Bibles, if you would please, this morning. It's always a privilege to be back with you. And as Pastor Mike already mentioned, it's been a few years since I was here, and even longer than that since the family was here. But something that I appreciate is as we travel around, no matter where it is, no matter what state it is, there are gatherings of believers there who are doing what God wants them to do. And that encourages our heart. I don't wish to offend anyone here this morning. So if you don't know where this comes from, then if I don't tell you the title, then you won't have any idea where it comes from. So if you do, then you know. All right. You say, what are you talking about? There is a movie out there, and in this fantasy movie, there are some characters. And there's a shorter character who wanders around, and when things happen that are absolutely incredible, that are really hard to believe that this would happen, he says one word. And that word is inconceivable. In other words, there's no way that this could possibly happen. So all throughout the story as it goes on, he's constantly saying this word, inconceivable, over and over and over again, to things that shouldn't be able to happen. Another character who is a Spanish swordsman happens to be my favorite character, not because I'm a swordsman, but I have some Latin background, so that's why. But he says with his accent, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. It's kind of a key point in the story as things keep happening. Sometimes people come to Scripture and they use Scripture in a certain way over and over and over again. And sometimes, if you know the Scripture, you feel perhaps similarly to the Spaniard. You keep using that verse. I don't think it means what you think it means. Turn to the book of Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter number 4. I want to talk to you here this morning about one of those passages of Scripture. One of those verses that people love to pull out and use. It's so vitally important that we not only have a high view of Scripture, but that we understand it. It's one thing to have a weapon, and God's word is compared to that sword. Amen. It's one thing to have that weapon. It's another thing to know how to use it. I don't get messages from my dreams, okay? So when I use this illustration, please don't misunderstand. But last night, literally, I had this dream that I was back in college, and some Mormons had joined the college without telling anyone. And I was the only person that knew that these students were Mormons, and they were trying to get other students to accept Mormon doctrine. I know, it's a weird dream, okay? But that's, and so all night, I was trying to defend the faith and tell other people, no, really, they're Mormons, right? Now, lest anyone think differently, I love Mormons. I've had some good friends over the years who've been Mormons, and I want them to come to Christ because they're some of the hardest working people I've ever met because they're trying to earn their salvation. I'd work hard too, right? Motivation's completely different for the true Christian, though, because we don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. That's a completely different thing. But I guess as I was dreaming this and I woke up this morning, I thought, wow, I don't know why I was dreaming about Mormons in particular, but I certainly spent a lot of time, effort, and energy that no one will ever know about trying to defend the faith from people who know Bible and a bunch of extra books, but they really don't understand it. Philippians chapter number 4, I don't know if you're normally accustomed to doing this. If you don't mind standing briefly as I read Philippians chapter number 4, I'm going to begin. Oop, now I'm in Thessalonians. My wife got me this beautiful preaching Bible, and it has no cross-references or anything. It's just plain Scripture, but everything's in a different place. And so you get kind of used to that. But here we go, beginning in verse number 14, Philippians 4, verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent me Venmo once and again unto my necessity. You have to know the original language to see that in there. Not because I desire a gift, he says in verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Lord, would you help us in the time we have remaining? Thank you for these dear folks. I know many folks are traveling and visiting family and friends. Keep them safe, we ask. But Lord, I pray that you would encourage us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want you to see Paul's situation, first of all, here. Paul's situation. His situation is that he was in need. He is remembering here and really complimenting the Philippians, because as he goes back in his mind's eye, he's remembering what they did for him. He's remembering. He felt his situation acutely. That's what, look at verse 14. He did communicate with my affliction. You know, there's a lot of people today, and they can be found on television, they can be found on the internet, they can be found just about anywhere, but there's people that tend to have this type of teaching, whether it's overt or whether it's covert, kind of hidden, but once you trust Christ, according to them, your life should improve. If you were charting out your life, you should be able to point to a graph point and say, okay, right there is when I trust Christ, according to their definition of what that means. It may involve sending them $500 so that they can plant that seed, right? Or whatever it might be, and they can pray over a toothbrush. It's not a toothbrush, a towel. Yeah, why did I say toothbrush? I don't know. Hopefully, I would, don't accept people sending you toothbrushes, please. All right, but a prayer towel that they pray over and send it to you, and all of a sudden, what's supposed to happen to your life? Well, it's supposed to get better. This is the prosperity gospel, and it infects a lot more than many of us realize, actually. But I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul didn't get that memo. He didn't get the note that said, hey, by the way, Paul, now that you're saved and now that you're serving Christ, everything's going to be great, right? Tony the Tiger, great, right? That's not how it worked for Paul. And that actually encourages me. So when I go through difficulty, when things don't look great for me, I can go back and say, hey, you know what? All who live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. Now, sometimes I bring it on myself. That doesn't count, right? I see a few of you smile at that, so maybe you can identify with that. But here's Paul. He goes through affliction, right? He's going through difficulty. That's his situation. And really, as he's recounting this, not only does he feel this situation acutely, he feels it, well, he faces it alone. Right? Verse 15, what does he say? He's remembering in the beginning of the gospel. By the way, what is he talking about, the beginning of the gospel? Well, as you no doubt are aware, God used the Apostle Paul to really introduce us to all the intricacies, etc., of the age of grace. Sometimes we call it the church age, right? Well, man, that's the beginning of the gospel, the good news. Now, there was good news before that, of course, but as Paul is going out and he is telling other people this, in fact, that's why Peter says, wow, Paul says some things that are hard to understand. Not that they're... I don't want to get off in the weeds here. All I want to say is that Paul, as this representative, well, he kind of had to do a lot of things by himself. And a lot of churches didn't communicate with him. Now, that word communicate, we think of it today as meaning, you know, texting or calling or emailing or whatever. It's really much more than that in context here. It's finding out how he's doing. Finding out what are the praises, what are the prayer requests, what are you seeing God do? How can we help you? Say, Brother Ben, I thought you said this was going to be a passage of scripture that we all knew and people misuse. We're getting there. But we have to understand the context from which it comes. Philippians, the church at Philippi, they took an extra interest. Paul was alone except for them. Only you communicated with me. Only you seemed to care after I left you. Well, his motivation, verse 17. He's talking, why is he bringing this up? Look at verse 17. Oh, we can't skip verse 16 though, right? He's not even with them. He goes to Thessalonica, a completely different place, and yet they wanted to know how he was doing there. Isn't that great? I appreciate the fact that even though you have folks that are on vacation, you haven't forgotten about them, right? Well, they're not here, so okay, well, whatever. No, we pray for their safe return. We pray that they have a good time. We pray that they're able to enjoy fellowship with friends and family, etc., right? They considered Paul basically kind of like one of their own. So even though he was going and ministering at the First Calvary Baptist Church in Thessalonica, they still wanted to know what was going on. Now, we live in a day and age where we have a lot of advantages through technology. I know sometimes we spend a lot of time talking about the disadvantages of them, and there are many. But some of the advantages are that we can stay in communication with people who are serving the Lord all across the globe. In fact, I really think I'm not a very good prognosticator, okay? I can't predict the future, but I think that we could really save missionaries a whole lot of money by virtually having them in instead of making them come off the field and, you know, all this type of stuff. So it seems like you've done video conferencing with missionaries before here, haven't you? Okay, I thought that was here in my head, but that's amazing to be able to connect with them, right? So even when he wasn't with them, they still cared about him. His motivation, by the way, verse 17, it's not because I desire a gift. Have you ever run into somebody and, I want to be careful with this, all right? But sometimes I'll get these friend requests on social media, and it's somebody I haven't talked to in 20 years. And they're just like super friendly. Hey, Ben! Exclamation point, exclamation point. I've learned to expect that if there's an exclamation point, be ready. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hey, it's been a long time. We were wondering if we could have a chance to get together with you. We'd love to share with you a wonderful opportunity. Oh, it's because I'm fat and you want to give me some diet thing, right? I think that's hilarious, by the way. Some of you are like, oh, he just joked about himself. Yeah. Right? That's a struggle of being on the road and enjoying food, all right, and fellowship. But it's like, oh, Everson, look at him. Oh, he's a prime candidate for this new diet thing. And so this person I've not heard from in 20 years, they want to get in touch with me because they smell profit. You follow what I'm saying? That's not what Paul is doing. In fact, he calls it out just in case it's in their mind, not because I desire a gift. In other words, I'm not trying to get something from you. And in today's day and age, when people all around us are constantly trying to get a piece of us, whether it's through advertising, whether it's through, in fact, by the way, some of you, your car's extended warranty is about to expire. So you need to really take action on that, okay, just in case you weren't aware of that, right? It's all around us all the time. That's why Paul says, I'm not angling for more money. He wanted spiritual riches to accrue on their account. Now, what does he say? Desire fruit that may abound to your account. Okay, now follow me here. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, if you would, I don't know what this looks like in heaven, but we're taught many places in Scripture that there are records being kept in heaven. Again, this is not for salvation, but it is for reward. We're going to get rewards in heaven, right? Lay up what in heaven? Treasure in heaven. Jesus said, his disciples, he said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it shall have its what? Reward. There's five different crowns, at least, that people can earn. I mean, they're gold, silver, precious stones. Remember all this, right? So he's saying account. So I don't know what it looks like, but somehow in heaven there is a ledger of what we are doing in this life. Perfect timing. Excellent. That's right. It's being kept track of, right? And so Paul is saying, here's a real way for you to invest in the future. It's not a scam. It's not something that's going to benefit him. It's going to benefit them. He had their benefit in mind. See, this is what happens when we talk about spiritual rewards or heavenly rewards. Unfortunately, because we tend to walk by sight, not by faith so much, we tend to think of those as like, oh, somebody wants something for free. As a musician, there have been times in my life when, now I'm in the ministry, okay, so that changes some things around and I'm glad to do certain things. But when someone asked me, for instance, to play for a wedding reception, there have been times in the past where they have offered to pay me with exposure. Hey, we can't give you any money, but you know, you'll get great exposure. Okay, that's kind of a joke. A few of you are chuckling. That's kind of a joke in the musician world, like, oh, you're going to get paid with exposure, right? Okay, I see what it is. In other words, you're not going to pay me anything. That's what it means, okay? Sometimes we pull that same idea over into spiritual rewards, like, well, I'm not going to pay anything, but you know what? spiritual rewards for you. There's a problem with that, because whereas exposure is kind of, spiritual rewards are more real than anything else. The spiritual world, God's realm, we don't tend to think of because we live in this. We're kind of bound to this right now. But that is not the end. In fact, all this is going to burn up anyway. But when we can lay aside treasure in heaven, it's not going to corrupt. It's not going to rust. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but that's actually more real than this. And Paul's saying, listen, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Spiritual implies not real to us, unfortunately, but these rewards are just as real as anything else we can get. His motivation, he wanted rewards for them. All right, well, here's his admonition. Look at verse 18. We're kind of putting some building blocks here. Building blocks as we build up to a well-known verse. But I have all, see that? I have all and abound. It's the second thing he says. I am full. He says it again. You realize he's going to have to ask them to stop giving. Right? That's what he's doing. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. We'll touch on that in a moment. But I want you to see, he asks them basically three times. He's saying, okay, I've got enough. In fact, I've got more than enough. I'm overflowing. And, okay, this is really too much. Please stop. When have you run into anybody in today's day and age that says, stop giving? Hey, you know what? You know, I think we've got enough support. We're good. Hey, you know what? You spent enough at our store today, so we're going to just cut you off for your benefit. Doesn't work that way, right? Paul is literally saying, his admonition is, please stop giving. That means it's obvious that they were giving and giving, and then they found other ways that they could meet his needs, and they were always finding out, Paul, what can we do for you? And they would send him that care package. I remember that from college days. Maybe some of you have sent some to others. Maybe it's not just college students, maybe military, etc. Care packages. And he kept receiving them as he'd travel, you know, his fifth wheel would break down, and all of a sudden there'd be a check in the mail for extra. You know, he traveled in a fifth wheel. That's what I believe. All right. I'm joking. Some of you, I just don't want you to. Okay. Oh, Everson, he's weird. I am, but not for that reason. Okay. I think of Paul traveling in a fifth wheel. That's just in my mind. After all, well, it's Peter that says it, but we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Well, what's that? That means RVers. That's how you understand that. Amen. But as he's traveling around, they're giving and giving and giving and giving. He has to say, I've had it all. I have so much. In fact, Epaphroditus showed up out of nowhere and he gave me this big box of stuff and I don't even know where to put it. When's the last time someone had to tell you to stop giving? Who? When's the last time that we gave so much that it hurt? That's quite a question, isn't it? Listen, I'm not saying that we ought to be irresponsible people and, well, just, you know, give everything away and not have anything left. But we ought to be wise, but I think there's two extremes on this, as with most things. Some people, you know, well, let me just put it this way. The Lord loveth what? A cheerful giver. And I'm sure Pastor Mike, being here this long, you know that word cheerful is the same word we get hilarious from. And it's not that it's, oh, it's so funny in a mocking sense. It's so much joy that comes when we can meet someone else's need. Isn't that great? Isn't there a special feeling? Even if you don't get recognized for it, if you're doing it for the right reasons and you see that person using that thing, I didn't understand this to its fullest until I became a parent. And we're able to do things for our kids, right? As we travel on the road and we've been able to purchase items. For example, I could give a lot of examples, but our daughter Elena is a digital artist and we have been able to get her a series of Surface Pro tablets. Well, they're tablet computers. Any of you know what I'm talking about? She does her digital art on there. And you know what? It costs money. Don't feel bad about that, by the way, because you'll feel bad about, I'm sorry, it cost money. You know, listen, it's an investment as a parent we can make, and we see her use it, right? There's a joy, there's a hilariousness, there's that joy of giving, right? And we give and we give. I've had people in my life who have given to me and given to me, and I think, where are they getting it from? They were giving out of their need, not out of their abundance. That's why he says it's a sacrifice acceptable. Was it David, I believe, who said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. What an attitude. Paul's realization, verse 19. Oh, here it is. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is the message. I've got brief notes here, and I title my message, I'm getting a new TV from God. I'm a horrible titler. But that gets me understanding, okay, this is what we're going through. This is what we're going for in this message. I'm getting a new TV from God. All right. How many times do we pull out this verse, Philippians 4? Well, you know, God, my God shall supply all your need, you know. Super Bowl's around the corner. We need a bigger screen. Well, my God shall supply your need. Well, maybe you haven't been that blatant. I've heard some people who have been. But here's what I want you to zero in on. This promise is for the givers. This promise is for the givers. Now, it's not wrong to have a big screen TV, but you can't claim this verse for it. It's not wrong to have a nice car. We're driving a nice car right now. That's not wrong. We want to be able to get from point A to point B and not worry about being broke down by the side of the road. It's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to have nice things. But that's not what this verse is for. This promise is for the givers. They gave so much and so often and so abundantly, or rather out of their necessity, not out of their abundance, that Paul had to say, stop. Now there's a need created because of what they had done. When he says, my God shall supply all your need, he's talking about the need that was created, the deficit that was created because of what they had done. This promise is for the givers. And you know what, friends, that makes a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? Than how some people come to this passage, how I'm tempted to come to this passage sometimes. I think it's vitally important that we understand Scripture so that we can then think Scripture, so that we can live out Scripture. It's so easy for us sometimes to kind of just read through it. And you know this already. And if you don't, that's okay. There was a time when I learned this. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. It was written, this was a letter, right, that Paul would, well, actually, we think he dictated it, and then someone else wrote it down for him. Kind of like, hey, Google. No, just kidding. There was a real person, not Google constantly misunderstanding what he was saying. Okay. Don't have to worry about that. That's how it works today. But it was called an amanuensis, all right? Someone, a scribe, basically, who would sit down. And every once in a while, we have a greeting from that person. But it was a letter. It was continuous. It was like one long, long email, you know? And he's writing this, and it flows from part to part. Now, I'm grateful for chapter and verses because they help us all be together and be on literally the same page as we read. But sometimes we rip things out from the fibers of Scripture and then wonder why God doesn't keep his promises. And it's because we have isolated something and try to apply it where it doesn't apply. This promise is for the giver. So what's the challenge? What's the takeaway? Are you a giver? Let me think of it this way. When's the last time you gave out of your need, not out of your abundance? It's not always money, right? It can be time. We got the three T's, right? Time, talent, and treasure. It's a little cliche, but it's true. I don't know that it works this way. But imagine with me for just a moment, for sake of illustration, what if when we go to God and we say, Lord, I need this. What if the Lord went to my account? What if the Lord pulled up your account and was just looking through that? Let's see, how generous have they been over the last couple of years? Now, again, I'm not saying that's how it works, but it's a way for us to start thinking, you know, if God blessed me the way that I bless others, how much blessing would I have? It's food for thought, isn't it? Listen, some of you here, I'm sure, and probably some of those who are not with us here this morning would fit into this category, but in a congregation this size, I'm sure there are people, probably even here this morning, where you give and you give and you give, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's effort. Listen, this promise is for you. There's a need created. Maybe you have sacrificed your own self literally from a physical perspective. There are people who have served and served and served, and now they've got aching knees and aching back, and they have those migraine headaches because, well, you know, I probably should rest, but I'm going to do this. Listen, if you need rest, take it. Jesus took naps. Be like Jesus, okay? But I'm telling you right now, when you expend yourself for the Lord and there's a need created in your life, my God shall supply all your need. This promise is for the givers. What about the rest of us who tend to be a little bit more, tend to ration ourselves a little bit more? Well, maybe it's time to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you show me areas where I can be more of a giver? This promise is for the givers. Let's remember this. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I don't know what you're normally accustomed to, but I want to ask you two brief questions. First of all, it's simply this. Maybe you're here this morning and in your heart of hearts, you'd say, Lord, I'm a Christian, but I've been challenged by this principle this morning. Would you acknowledge that between you and the Lord? Maybe you're in a situation where you have given a lot. Well, guess what? You have this special promise. He's going to supply your need. Because that need was created by you giving to others. This promise is for the givers. Maybe here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Oh, friend, He was and is the ultimate giver. He gave of Himself and gave Himself for us, for you. And if you're watching or listening and you're not even physically present here, but that's fine too. Listen, friend, you can trust Christ and receive His free gift of salvation today. It's free to you. It's free to me. It wasn't free to Him. But the Bible says He not only died for your sin, but He rose again, conquered sin, death, hell, the grave. And if you'll believe on Him, the Bible says you'll be saved this morning. Dear Lord, would you help us? In times like this where we tend to maybe have a little bit of hoarder in us, whether it's because of the situation outside us where there's, you know, gas prices that are unpredictable or vehicles are harder to come by or houses or things, as things kind of tighten up, we tend to tighten up too. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be that way. Help us to be wise in those necessities, of course. But Lord, help us to look for ways that we can qualify for this promise. And at the same time, lay up treasure in heaven. What a deal. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful opportunity we have. Lord, I thank you right now for people that are probably in the sound of my voice, I'm sure, who are givers already. Lord, would you bring them comfort? And Lord, we trust you. We claim your word. We already go forward in faith, knowing, not guessing, not hoping, but knowing that you're going to fulfill your word. And Lord, would you help me to fit into this category? We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.